The word, and Lord, even these passages of Scripture and flaws and the sins in great men and women of God, we thank you for the encouragement that we can have in this and the instruction that you give us. So we pray that you would enlighten our hearts this morning, help us to be doers of your word and glean those truths that would be applicable to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you imagine being in the choir or the worship team? The director brings out a new piece of music. Everyone has a copy, and gasps are heard all over the room because the first couple lines of the new music read this way: "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet confronted him after his adultery with Bathsheba." How would you like to have that in the first line of your music? Can you imagine what Bathsheba might have said? "David, couldn't you have left that my name out of that song?" These were not put in by the Bible publishers. These superscriptions in your Bible, we call them superscriptions. It looks like the head of the first verse, but this was actually the first verse, first couple of verses in the Hebrew Bible. So this was part of the scripture. David wrote this and wanted it to be sung. And that was what was on the choir music. Talk about wanting to crawl under the pew that day. Boy, can't imagine that. David had a very brief confession of after Nathan confronted him, admitting that he had sinned against Yahweh, the God of Israel. And sin always damages our relationship with God, doesn't it? David's confession was not a lick and a promise. Are you familiar with that phrase? Okay, a lick and a promise probably relates a little bit to cleaning. You know, you vacuum the traffic area and you skip everything else and you say to yourself, "I'll get back to it." Or it's like glancing at your spelling words because you want to get over to your friend's house and your mom says, "Did you do your spelling words?" "Yeah, I did them." And you're on your way and you'll say to yourself, "I'll study early in the morning before the test." That's a lick. Yeah. Okay, a lick and a promise. That's a lick and a promise. Okay. This was not a lick and a promise. Even though in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have David's very short confession, "I have sinned against the Lord." We look at Psalm 51 and we see a lot more of what David was thinking. And that's what came out in this song. He said, "I sinned against the Lord." Now, David could have thought to himself, "Now can we get on with life and I'll get back to doing what I normally do and I confess my wrong, everything's okay now," right? David didn't do that. In fact, at the end of 2 Samuel, or in the middle of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, after Nathan's final words to David, he says, "This baby son that will be born to you will die." How tragic. And then the next words are, "And Nathan went home to his house." He was done talking. There was no more discussion. David, I'm sure, fasted and prayed. And I wondered if this particular psalm was written during that week before the baby died. We have this psalm written during maybe this week of tremendous distress in David's life. Well, let's unpack this confession and restoration out of Psalm 51. It breaks apart into different sections, and we're going to take some very practical lessons from this. And the first lesson is that our requests appeal to God's grace. We see that in what David said. He said, "Be gracious to me," or "merciful to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He was appealing to God's hesed, or that loyal love or faithfulness. We've talked about that before. That word hesed is like the word agape in Greek. Hesed is in Hebrew. And it's important that you know these words because this is a covenant love. God has made an agreement to love him, but it's coming out of his own being, not out of David's worthiness or anything that David had. So he was appealing to God's grace here. God's not obligated to do anything for us, is he? But he does, and he is merciful. He says, blot out my transgression according to your greatness. Blot them out. You see, sin brought a debt to David's account. On the ledger of God's holiness, David is in the debt column. And David says, would you blot that out? Meaning, somebody's got to pay for that, and I could be forgiven. He's asking God to cancel that debt by forgiving him. Again, God's not obligated to do that, but he is willing to do that. And that's what it means to blot out. But either way, I mean, if somebody pays or somebody forgives, somebody always pays because a debt has to be satisfied. And in this case, that debt was death. And God is going to take care of that because of the blood on the mercy seat in the tabernacle, as well as looking forward to the death of Jesus on the cross. David also says, wash me and thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, we have a little bit different picture here. And this is that sinful actions leave a stain of defilement on our soul. I was sitting in Marcia and I were sitting in a communion service one day some years ago at the Send International Missionary Conference over in Michigan. And as they passed the communion tray and I took the cup, I didn't realize there was some drips of grape juice on the bottom of the cup. And guess what? You know, it seems like dark stains go to light colors. I had khaki pants on and drip, drip, drip. I've got a nice stain on khaki pants. You've probably done something similar, or you've had some stains in your life. You know, it's very obvious, and David felt very obvious about this sin in his life. And it had left a stain of defilement. He changes from the debt category to the stain category. And when we wash things, we can get them out. In my case, eventually it came out. I also made a trip to Walmart for some new pants. But he says, wash me. And what else? He says, and cleanse me from my sin. Again, we're talking about a ceremony in the tabernacle that he's referencing here about the washing and cleansing. And he says, God, you can do this. Be gracious, blot out my sin, wash me, cleanse me. And God would do this. Do you see the pictures? It's very descriptive and very emotional. Now, David understands very well the attitude of sin. What goes into that? He uses actually three different words here to talk about sin in his life. And he's not just saying all these things are synonyms. They do overlap a bit, but he understands what was going on in his life. He uses the word transgressions. And what is that? That is in something intentional. In fact, the Bible and other places, the figure there is sinning with a high hand. That's the Hebrew expression. What did that mean? It meant a defiant attitude in doing it, a defiant and deliberate act. If I said to my children, please be home by 11 o'clock, and they wander in at 12, to defy me, that would be sinning with a high hand. We do that when we deliberately do things. I don't care about the consequences, and I don't feel guilty about it. I basically shake my fist at God and say, I'm going to do this anyway. I want to do this. I'm going to do it. That's sinning with a high hand. I wonder how many of us have shaken our fist at God, not necessarily literally, but in our souls, that I'm going to do what pleases me rather than what pleases you. That's what David was talking about when he says, forgive me or wash me or cleanse me from my iniquity and my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Wash my iniquity. What was he talking about there? This is a planned act of sin. And this, because of it being planned, you know, we can deliberately sin with the high hand and it be kind of the spur of the moment. But the iniquity goes a notch deeper. It is the planned activity that I'm going to do something wrong. Now, we're not talking about murdering somebody, but we can plan on getting back at somebody, can't we? We can have an attitude of revenge or thinking about things that we ought not to. That is in the core of our being, and that is dangerous at that point. I mean, all of it's bad, but when we get to that core that has twisted and perverted because of sin, we're in big trouble. And then we see miss the mark, and that is that idea of just sin. That's a very general word. And David uses all three words here. Now, there are a number of other words as well. There's the trespass, where we have a line here. And if I go over that line, I have trespassed. You see the posted signs around on trees, don't you? Okay, no trespassing. It's posted. You can't go on that land. You know, we do the same with God. When God says, here's the line, you don't go past the line, and we do. We have trespassed. Well, not only did David appeal to God's grace in asking him to forgive him, he also said, I sinned against you. Let's look at our sin is ultimately against God. In verse 3, it's inescapable. He says, I know my transgressions. I know my sins. Obviously, I avoided them until Nathan came, but I can't escape them. They are always before me, is what he's saying here in verse 3. I know them. And then he says in verse 4, I confess, against thee are you, and you only have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, what about the rest of the people who he sinned against? I mean, he obviously sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and their families and David's family and the palace staff and all the people of Israel. I mean, he's the king. He did something really wrong, and a lot of people were affected, but he says, against you, and you only have I sinned. Well, you see, ultimately, sin is against God because we break his laws. We don't break one another's laws. It is God's holiness that we are sinning against. It is an affront to him. It is an insult to him. We have crossed the line. We've sinned with the high hand. We've rebelled against him. And that's why David could say, against you, ultimately you, I have sinned. Again, sin affects all these other people. It always does. But they are not the ones that set the holy laws. You see the difference? And I realize it's a little technical, but that's what he means. He's not trying to get off and say, I'll just confess it to God. No, I believe that he had to make things right with other people as well. But that's what he was talking about. He says, I'm not going to blame God in this. In fact, I'm going to confess this publicly and openly, and he puts it in music, so that God, when you bring the consequences on me, everybody knows that you're not being unfair. You're being just. You're being righteous to lower the boom on me because I've sinned. You see, if David never said that, and if all this was covered up and all these problems come on David, he's going to look like Job. You know, why is God doing this? Why am I suffering this way? And David says, I'm not going to let anybody make a mistake what you're doing. I confess this so that everybody knows you are righteous, you are just in giving me the consequences that you're giving me. Now, I think as we look at this, we can see why David is called a man after God's own heart. You see what he's doing? He's protecting God's honor in that way. He's saying, I understand what I've done. I've sinned against you. You are completely righteous to judge me the way you are. He says also, in verse 5, here's what I am. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Well, you know, the translation of the New American Standard Bible almost sounds like he was a product of an illicit relationship, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I was born a sinner. From the very time my mother conceived me. Why? Because the sin nature is passed along through the parents. For ever since Adam and Eve began to have children, the sin nature, because they sinned and had a sin nature put into them, We pass it along to our children. That sin nature is the capacity and the inclination to do what's wrong. You have seen babies throw tantrums at a very young age, haven't you? Where'd you get that? They're born with it. So that's what he's talking about. Right from the womb, God has, through the Holy Spirit and through David, said, this is getting passed along. Why do we sin? We sin because we have a sin nature. We don't get a sin nature by sinning. We sin because we have a sin nature. I've used the illustration of gravity before. You know, stuff doesn't fall up. It falls down. That's what our sin nature is like. We sin because we are sinners. It's inside. It's the core. That's what needs to get straightened out. It always strikes me that people say, well, I can have my good outweigh my bad. Okay, what do you do with the sin nature? I mean, even if you could possibly have your good deeds outweigh your bad, you still have a rotten core. You cannot take care of that. It is part and parcel of your soul. So that's what David is saying in verse 5. He says, this is what I am, but this is what you want. You want the truth. In verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. God, you want the truth because truth is the thing that builds relationships. No truth, no trust, because trust is built on truth. You want to trust me in my heart of hearts. And in the heart, in part of me, in my heart, you will teach me wisdom. And wisdom, we understand from the book of Proverbs, what does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? So what was David saying? You want me to fear you. You want me to reverence you. And therefore, I will have wisdom in my heart. This gets stuff cleaned up. It is the moral insight and judgment of not wanting to do stuff that's wrong over again. This is a change. Now, we can be restored, fully restored to a joyful fellowship with God. And that is important. That's what we see in the next number of verses, actually from verses 7 down through about 12. This is no penance. We don't work this off. And I think that's important to understand because we live with that mentality of works so much. We have to remember that when we're restored, God restores us without penance. You don't have to go out and do something to merit God's favor back again to be restored to him. And it's no groveling. How many times do you have to ask to be forgiven? Once. Now, I've made that mistake of coming back to God over and over again of the same thing. And I don't need to do that. And you don't need to do that either. God forgives you. He certainly wants it to be a heartfelt confession and request to be forgiven. But you only have to ask once. And then it is trusting him that he's done what he said he would do. And he does. And then there's 12 requests in these next verses. And you say, well, isn't that groveling? No, because David's asking a number of different things. He's not groveling. And you have to remember that he is in the Jewish context, the Hebrew context, very emotional, very picturesque in the writing, and David is moving through a number of things, which we'll see as we go through these different requests. So let's take a look. And these are couplets. In other words, there's pairs, and they are saying the same thing in different ways. And this is very typical of Hebrew poetry and music. But he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Similar concepts, little different words, little different nuance between them. The hyssop, maybe you remember from the book of Exodus, what were they taking to put the blood on the doorpost when they sacrificed the Passover lamb? It was this hyssop plant. It was a plant that they could dip in the blood and sprinkle on the doorpost and on the sides. And it was also used in the Levitical ceremonies at the tabernacle and the temple. I don't remember ever seeing any hyssop, but it must be somewhat sponge-like in a little way. And I suppose if you dipped different flowers in blood, that you could splash them on the things that you needed to. And that's what David was talking about. He's talking about this ceremony. Now, this is something visual that he would be able to see, something that you do as well. He's picturing this in his mind. He also says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The verses that we read this morning out of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come, let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be crimson, they shall be like wool." And that's the picture of being stained and being cleansed. And David sees that in his mind's eye. And I believe that picture is something for us as well. But he's appealing to his eyesight. Literally, and this is interesting, he says, "Decontaminate me, de-sin me." That's not exactly a word, but that's the impact. Get me cleaned up. We've seen pictures of the decontamination, whether it's the fire department or the hazmat team. You know, there's those things that they spray them off and decontaminate them. And David says, "Please decontaminate me, de-sin me, wash me, purify me." And then, appealing to his ears, he says, "Let me hear, or make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." Daniel is going to be preaching on Psalm 32 next week, which is sequentially follows Psalm 51, which we're in this morning. And you'll see what David was going through during the time, these 9 months. He was suffering. He wasn't yucking it up during this time. He was paying a physical price, and he felt badly physically. His health was poor. And he says, "Let my bones that you've broken." Now, I don't think he actually broke bones, but it may have felt that way. He was in pain. And he says, "Let me hear joy in my ears. Let my bones rejoice." And then he talks about the hiding of the sin, hiding your face and blotting out sin in the next verse, in verse 9. And when we hide our face, we are not seeing something anymore. In Isaiah, I can't read the reference there. I should. Oh, yeah, 38:17. I got this one here. That's the big print one. God says, "I've cast..." Isaiah says, "You have cast all my sins behind your back." Isn't that a great truth? You need to go there and mark that one. That's very much like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like this one, casting your sins behind your back. If something is behind your back, can you see them? Now, granted, parents have eyes behind their head, but we're not talking about that. Okay? Now, stop and think about what God is doing. God is omnipresent, right? How does an omnipresent God cast something behind his back? What is he saying here? I commit myself to face the other direction in relation to your sin. I'm never going to look at it again. I'm only going to look at you. Isn't that a great truth? I hope you understand that. And this is why we don't have to grovel. This is why we don't have to beg God to forgive us, because he does. And he loves to. But there's a high price for it as well. Jesus needed to die for it, our sins. He says, blot out the sin. Again, he's using that idea of the debt. Please cancel out that debt. He also says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. This word create that he uses is used in Genesis chapter 1 when God says, what does it say, Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created. This is the work of God alone. This isn't something we can manufacture. We don't go to the counselor, the psychiatrist, or psychologist for this stuff. This is God creating his work in us, a new heart, a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does that say? Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creature. new creation. God is the one who's doing this work and getting us renewed and straightened out. And that's a beautiful thing. We can thank Him for that. When we go to God after we have sinned and confessed and He's forgiven us, what's the next thing we should say? Thank you. And if it ever comes in our mind again, we can say, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Not, please forgive me. Thank you, God. You've done your work. Jesus died for that sin, and I can be forgiven. And when we talk to ourselves, I have to come back, and you have to come back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. What do we say? I am a new creature in Christ. I can leave the old patterns. I can leave the old ways behind. You've cast my sins behind your back. Thank you, God. Now, what does David say next? He says, don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And I'm going to put that mark there because this line right here is not for believers today. God is not going to cast us from His presence. He is not going to take His Holy Spirit from us. Now, what was David thinking at that time? Who was cast away from God's presence? Genesis chapter 4, Cain. He was removed, banished from God's presence. Now again, this is an experiential thing. Theologically, God is everywhere. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that fellowship, that relationship with God. Because of Cain's unbelief, because of his attitude and his actions and his uncaring attitude toward Abel after murdering him and lying to God, am I my brother's keeper? I mean, God says, I'm banishing you. That's what David was thinking about, casting away from your presence. And we cannot be cast away, can we? Romans 8, end of the chapter, what does it say? What can separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul gives a number of things in there, and he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not going to be taken away from us. Who was David thinking about having the Holy Spirit taken away? Saul. When we talked about him, in his sin, God says, I removed my Holy Spirit from you. And back in the Old Testament, God would remove the Holy Spirit from people at times. The Holy Spirit was not given permanently in the Old Testament, but now, to believers, He is given permanently. John 14, 15, 16, those passages in there says the Holy Spirit will be with you forever, in you forever. We are sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. He is given to us forever. So you can put a little star by that verse saying, not for me, not for today, okay? You can be assured of that because the New Testament has superseded these. But David was concerned about that. And then he says, restore to me, in verse 12, the joy of salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit. I think of 1 John 1:7 about if we walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another. And He wants to have that restoration. So you see these 12 requests, He's kind of stacking stuff up. He's looking at it from every angle, isn't He? And He's wanting to walk with the Lord. And then we move to another stanza of the psalm or the song. And that is, we need to share our story of God's grace with others. If you look at verse 13, my Bible says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, sinners will be converted to thee. Here's a sequence word. After you have done all these things in my life, I will teach others. I will share my story with others so that they can benefit. And like I said, Daniel's going to be preaching on Psalm 32. And that's the fulfillment of this verse. And I'm not going to say more about that now because Daniel will take care of that, I'm sure, very adequately next week. But here it is. Isn't it good that we would be able to share our story with others? How has God worked in your life? What has He delivered you from? What is He doing? If God is doing something in your life, others can benefit by it. That's why we have the Scripture. Paul in the New Testament in Romans and also 1 Corinthians say, these things in the past were written for our instruction, that we might understand what's going on, that we might learn from their examples. Read it in the New Testament there. But David was going to teach others. He was going to share. And wow, here we have a song. Songs really get into your hearts, don't they? I mean, if we hummed a couple bars of any particular tune, especially commercials, it's right there. You know exactly what it is. Think about this one that David wrote to be sung in public worship. I'm sure this got into a lot of people's lives, and he was teaching through this song as well. Very powerful life story. You have it as well. This, it doesn't have to be the same magnitude as David's did, but you've got a lot of things to share. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in just a minute. But what else does he say? He says in verse 14, "Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, the murder, O God. Thou art the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness." God says, or David says, "I'll be delivered from this guilt of murder because of your grace, and I will sing." David was a musician. How many psalms do we have? Many. Well, we have 150, not all of them written by David, but David wrote more than what we've got in our Bible, I'm positive. As a shepherd, as a king, as a warrior, a lot of things written by David. He says, "I'm going to sing." I hope that you sing, whether or not I hope you join in the singing of the worship songs that we sing together. You know, that's very powerful to get that theology into our lives. I hope that you make up your own songs as well to sing to God in your own private way, that God would appreciate the music that he has given you, and you can do that. He also says in verse 15, "I will praise. Then, Lord, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." I will tell again the story of what you have done and how God has worked things out in my life. God, you need to open my lips. I want to give you credit for doing these things, not taking it from me. And then he says, I'll give you the sacrifice you want, verses 16 and 17. You don't delight in sacrificing the animals, otherwise I'd do it. I mean, David could afford the animal sacrifices, and he says, if you wanted that, I would certainly do it, but you don't want that. What do you want? You want a humble, broken spirit, a contrite heart. Those are the sacrifices you want. Verse 17, "Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you won't despise." A lot of times, again, we come back to working things off. If I be good, if I do this, then I will do what? I will get back in God's favor. And God says, no, I want a broken spirit. I want a contrite heart. I want you to understand that what you did has been transgression. You've overstepped my holiness. You've rebelled. You've shaken your fist in my face. That's what I want you to understand. That's what we have to admit in our lives. That's the broken and contrite spirit. So we need to give God the sacrifices he wants. And then we have an interesting prayer request at the end that it's kind of doesn't seem to fit, but in a bigger picture, it does. When I'm restored, please bless your kingdom in Jerusalem, resulting in true worship. That's what verses 18 and 19 said. By thy favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the righteous sacrifices, in its burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, and the young bulls will be offered on thy altar. God, I realize that as the leader of this country, as the king, if I'm out of sorts with you, it won't be long before the people are as well. You can look at it in the Old Testament. Every time the king went bad, what happened to the people? Exactly the same. Leadership is an influencer, and influence is very powerful, especially in spiritual things. So I believe this prayer request is what David is saying that wraps things up. God, I was heading this kingdom in the wrong direction. Would you bless it after I'm restored and get us back on the right track of worship? Well, here we have a psalm, a permanent public confession in a song written by a king. You don't see this very often, do you? No. More often we see leaders hiding things, and David appealed to God's grace, did he not? And God was gracious. He confessed his sin. He said, I understand my sin is always before me. I have transgressed. There is iniquity in my heart. I have missed the mark. I've done those things. I understand what sin is all about. And then there is the joy of forgiveness and restoration. God, now that we're back in good standing, I'm in good standing with you again because of your forgiveness. I appreciate that. There's joy in my heart. And then I want to share my story. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached about sharing your story, and that the sacrifices of praise, we don't have that interaction very often in our church services. We have a fifth Sunday coming up in the month of May, and we're going to continue on what we normally do as far as our preaching through that. But on that fifth Sunday, the last Sunday of May, and I realize it's Memorial Day weekend, which is fine anyway, I would like you to be prepared to share your story. And if you'd like to do that, have God's worked in your life, you have some life story that God has done some special things in your life that I'd like you to share. You are the greatest treasure. It's not all up here. It's you. And the stories that God has given you that we don't know. What has God done in your life? Doesn't have to be magnanimous and huge. It can be the tiny things as well. But we need to hear those stories. We need to be encouraged. We need to offer God the sacrifices of praise. And when do we have time to do that? Here's a time. Now, if you don't come to me, I know who you are. I know some of your stories, and I know where you live. Okay, so would you pray about it? Would you ask God to put it upon your heart to share something that day? You're among friends. This is not public speaking, okay? I'll just tell you that. These people love you, and they want to hear what you have to say. Let's be the kind of church that offers the sacrifices of praise. And we'll try to build some times into our worship services in order to be able to do that. Okay? So let's rejoice together in God's forgiveness today, and that he's cast our sins, behind his back. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for David's music. Even though we don't know the tune, we know the words. We know the intent of his heart. Father, we pray that you would help us to experience that in our heart of hearts as well. Father, there may be somebody here this morning that has not gotten something straightened out with you and needs to. And we pray that your spirit might convict them and move them in the direction of getting things taken care of. That you would indeed restore the joy of relationship back with you. Relationship even with others straightened out as well. So Father, we thank you for this record of a man after your own heart who did such wrong and yet you forgave. Father, is there nothing that you couldn't forgive? We thank you that there is nothing. So we're grateful for Jesus dying on the cross for us and making us new creatures as we trust you as Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be an encouragement to one another by bringing those sacrifices of praise, honoring you with the stories that you've given to us of how you've worked in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.